Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
Good afternoon. It's great to see all of you guys. We continue our series we're calling Still Gods. If you were here last week, thank you for coming back tonight to talk more about America's favorite topic, and that is money. And so I want us to do this, though, in a way that really challenges you not to give, okay? That's a part of it. But I want for you to think. I want you to think and consider what you believe about the stuff that you have, about the world you live in, about how you relate to it in that way. The kind of stress that we all know finances can create and bring to bear on our lives. I mean, I've been there. There's no stress like financial stress. And also the freedom that is available to us in some ways, and how we will oftentimes just sort of drift into that being our dependence and our source, and the danger of that. Last week we talked, gave you two assignments as we concluded our time last week. Assignment number one was to do something with your money that would tell your heart to go in a Godward direction. Would do something that would sort of push your heart to be generous, whether you gave it to somebody or did something for someone or gave money to the church or whatever it is that you chose to do. Just something that you said, I'm going to tell my heart where to go in a Godward direction by doing something with my money. And the second thing is I ask you to track every penny that you spent last week. Now, I assume if you're like most of the folks who've been here today already, some of you did not do that. Some of you did, some of you didn't. I've been doing this for about 8 years or so, maybe 9 years, tracking everything that I spend. And it is an unbelievably freeing thing to begin to see things in this way. And that's really what I want. I want for you to see some things with that. So as I was wrestling with this message, because whenever you talk about money, there's a tension. There's a real tension that the Bible seems to just leave there. I wish Jesus would have given me a number, like, Mike, this is what is good for you to live by, and then everything else you should give away, or this is what you should do with your life. You know, this is sort of your relationship. And he hasn't done that. You see him and sort of his relationship with the world. He was very much itinerant, sort of almost nomadic. He lived in a small place. You know, the foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So I wonder, so God, should I sell all my possessions? You just wander the streets and preach. And then you see other places where Paul talks about it in a much different way. And then, of course, the Old Testament has, there's just so much there and so much tension that's left in the air. And the warning that Jesus really left us with is that there's going to be a pull for our heart. You can't serve both God and money. And so I was thinking about this week, and I don't know if y'all saw it. The Super Bowl was last week, and then on Tuesday, another incredible event happened. Elon Musk launched his rocket into the thing. Did y'all see this? So cool. Yeah, I was like, woohoo. You know, it was incredible. So he launches this rocket up into space, and then as it gets up and the other two rockets return, which is so cool, he launches his own personal Tesla Roadster with the Starman in it, right? Did you see this? And he launches it out toward Mars. So there's a Tesla, red Tesla convertible just cruising out into space. And I began to think to myself, does God care that human beings made a Tesla? Like, does God care? Is he impressed? Does he care? Does he care that we, you know, and I say we, like we did it, right? But we're just going to kind of consider ourselves along with Elon Musk. We're humans. It's the human race. Does God care that we have designed a Tesla, an electric car that can go 0 to 60 in like 2 seconds? Does God care? So sitting down with my brother, my son-in-law, and my nephew at the coffee shop, they were in there, and I stopped in. They said, what are you talking about, Sonny? I said, I'm going to ask the question, does God care if we created a Tesla? And their immediate response was no. And if your immediate response is no, God doesn't care, that's a very dangerous answer. But if your response is yes, God does care, that's a dangerous answer as well. Because if God doesn't care about us creating a Tesla, then what does he care about that you and I do that we love to be a part of and to create? What is the work that we do that God would be really concerned about and care about? So if we don't know, if you think he doesn't care about the Tesla, then where is that line where he begins to care about what you do? Is it just things that sort of benefit a certain group of people, whether they're poor? Is it just things, or are there valid things that we can actually create and participate and cultivate with our hands and our hearts in the way that would honor God? Are there things we could do like that? And if you say, yes, he does, then where is that line as well? What is it that you're pursuing in order to how you're pursuing it to bring it to him? And that's where the tension lies. I'm not going to answer that question for you tonight. I want you to wrestle with it because all of us, we live in the United States of America. We live relative to the rest of the world. We are exceedingly rich. I know it's a lot of a struggle, right? I get that. But when you think about our capacity to provide for ourselves the basic necessities of life, we live much differently than most of the other parts of the world. And this is not to make us feel guilty. It's just to help us to realize that there is a tension that we live in. We had a choice of what clothes we put on today from multiple things. We have storage units, right? I mean, they're going up everywhere. Why? Because people have too much stuff they can't even keep in their houses. They're renting storage units and just piling it in there. So there's something in this that we've got to begin to wrestle with in a way that frees our hearts. And that's what I want for you to begin to think about or consider as we kind of move through this series. In fact, the tension is even worse. Even if we decided, you know what, we're going to really get serious and try to figure out what God wants us to do. And I read this stat this week that if 50% of American Christians, if every American Christian decided they were going to reduce their cost, their standard of living by 50%, just say we think we have too much, we're going to reduce our cost, our standard of living by 50%. If every American Christian did that, it would devastate the global economy. Devastate it. So then, what do we do? Like, where's the tension in this? And that's what we've got to wrestle with. And I want for you to wrestle with. It's easy to just put our sort of head down and just pretend it doesn't exist, but I want us to wrestle with this because of what's at stake. It really is the affection, the allegiance of your heart, your relationship to the stuff that you have, to the money that you've been entrusted with. So the two questions that you'll be able to answer based on the exercise I gave you last week, if you tracked your spending, and I would encourage you to do this. I can't encourage you strongly enough. If you do this for a month, you will see why your budget doesn't work, right? Because you are spending way more, right, than you've allotted for these things. If you just look at this and get an assessment, and what you'll see is the answer to two questions. Number one is, are you spending on purpose? Are you spending on purpose, or is money just bleeding out of your account? Do y'all know what that's like? Nope, just me. This past year, we had a wedding. My daughter got married, and we set a budget, and I just stuck my head in the sand and said, just tell me when it's over, right? Just tell me when it's over, because it was just bleeding. And sometimes you think about, do I spend on purpose? Some of us do spend on purpose, and other times money's just going out. We can't even figure out where it's going. And that happens to us sometimes. But if you understand where everything's going, you begin to look at that, you can sort of figure out how to navigate that and start to get a little bit of a handle on being a steward of your money instead of just letting it fly out of your account by whatever happens to be in front of you. In fact, the title of tonight's message is What Stops You From Spending? And for most of us, the answer is when we run out of money, right? And so we're going to look at this idea. Is there something else that should be in play here? The second question that you need to answer is, or that you'll be able to answer by looking at this, where every penny goes, is, are you spending less than you earn? And for the average American, that is the answer, that is no. If you get those two things, right, you learn how to spend on purpose and you spend less money than you earn, you will be in an unbelievably different place a year from now than you are currently. So those are principles. So we've been talking about last week, I laid out these two scales, these two things we were to assess ourselves on. So if you were here last week, you remember this. On this side right here, this is what you might call the greedy scale. And this is, on one side is greed, and on the other side is generous. And I ask you to just sort of mark yourself anywhere along this line. And I actually put a little point here in the middle because you can't say you're a five. If you say you're a five, round down. And so that would sort of tip you back this way. Now, none of us would say we're greedy, right? None of us would say, I'm greedy. We know people like this, but that ain't us. But how many of us would say that we are radically generous? How many of us, so it's in between. You got to sort of mark, put yourself on that scale somewhere. And then down here, we talked about this magical place where we would have enough. And there's some place in here we would have enough. And then some of you, we realized you have more than enough. And others of you, don't have enough. There's not enough. And so you're to put yourself on this scale over here. And this would be sort of the sweet spot where we would find our standard of living. And if we're honest, we would much rather be on this side of enough than on this side of enough. Am I right? I don't want to be barely. I want to be like over, just not quite more. And it's vague. Both of these are vague. How do you know when you're greedy? How do you know when you're generous? How do you know when you have enough? And the answer is most of us don't. Because we don't really have a definition. We don't really have a way to think about how this works. And what we talked about is this word last week. We said, The way in which we learn what generosity is this word called stewardship. And if you grew up in the church, a lot of people talked about stewardship as the church's plan to get people to give. That is not what stewardship is. Stewardship actually isn't about it. Stewardship, basically, at its definition, is stewardship is being trusted with what you do not own. Stewardship is being entrusted with what you do not own. And so that's where the idea of the God sticky notes comes from. That we need to be reminded that everything we have belongs to God. Put it on your car, put it on your wallet, put it on your mirror, put it on your house, put it on your clothes, put it everywhere. So you remind that you are spending God's money. Now, I know what a lot of us do whenever we think like that. We think like we're renting stuff from God. If something belongs to someone else, we see ourselves as renters. And I don't know about you. I don't know how many of you guys drive rental cars, but I don't drive a rental car like I drive my own car. I drive a rental car like I've always wanted to drive, right? Because it's somebody else's car. It doesn't matter. In fact, when you rent a car, you rarely return. You don't go wash it and vacuum it out before you do. You just return it. Why? Because it's a rental. You don't really care. It's a rental. And we have that sort of mindset about things. And so we hear this, that we are trusted what we do not own. We can sort of think about it as being renters. But I've learned something about rental. I rented a house about 9 years ago. And I was the opposite of what everybody, in fact, I took care of this rental house better than I ever took care of anything I ever owned. I took care of this rental house. I paid attention to it. I kept it up. The reason was because of the relationship that I had with the owner. I loved him. I respected him. And my relationship with him determined how I took care of himself. And that's really what's important about how you see your stuff. It's your relationship with God. If you see him as just sort of a distant landlord, then feel free to just, you know, sort of take it and drive it like you've always wanted to. But your relationship with the owner will determine how you see everything that you own. And that's what stewardship really is about. It is fundamentally about your relationship with God. The second thing that I sort of have to remind myself of is that I've been given and entrusted with as provision for his purpose. That my life, that what he has given me isn't just to build my own kingdom. It's not just for my own comfort. It's not for my own world. It is ultimately for his purposes. And this is a really hard thing to understand or figure out. It doesn't happen without time in and paying attention to it. And we talked about this, that when it comes to understanding this, stewardship is sort of the governing principle up here, and down here we used this idea of contentment. And my definition of contentment rests on a single principle that says God will give me everything that I need to do everything that he has asked me to do. God will give me everything that I need to do everything he's asked me to do. Now, that does not mean that God will give me everything that I want. It does not mean that God will give me everything that I need to do everything that I want to do. It means there's something there that has to come underneath this principle of stewardship in order to understand what it is that he's entrusted me to do. And how do we manage this tension? How do we live this out? Last week, the warning in last week's message was don't be deceived. It was the thorns or the seed sown among the thorny ground. Where the seed is sown and the word of God grows up in our lives, our hearts become alive to God, and it says the thorns choke it out. And Jesus described this. He says, this is where the cares of the world and the deceptiveness of riches choke out the work of God in your life. And I think all of us have felt that tension before at some point in time. I felt it. That the cares of this world and the deceptiveness of riches will choke out the work of God in our lives. And it also reveals that the fact that a lot of times we really have a deceptive view of what money does. We think that if we had more than enough, we would be more generous. And that's because we believe money is our source, and that's the problem. So last week's warning was don't be deceived. And this week's warning is don't fall in love. Being that it's Valentine's Day and all, I thought this was a good message for today. Don't fall in love. There's actually a great song from the 80s. Don't fall in love. Remember the song? Always want to be a rock star. Don't fall. Do you know who it's by? It's the Tubes. She's a beauty. So anyway, it's free. Doesn't cost you anything. So I want to look at this, and I want us to read this passage out of 1 Timothy, and I want us to just make some observations and kind of listen to how God leaves us in this tension, and then figure out what we want, what we're going to do about it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says this: but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I mean, you can almost take a breath when you say that, like godliness with contentment is great gain, and go, and that feels really good. It feels like you could actually go, I think I could live like that. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And he starts to talk about this idea of contentment. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Now, it's easy to nod your head and go, yep. You ever thought about where you're going to live if you just had food and clothing? So, like, what is he saying here? Is he giving us a prescription for how to be content, or is he talking about something bigger? What is he talking about here? If we brought nothing into this world, we take nothing out of it. He's not saying that possessions are bad. He's saying that you have to have a perspective about them. That he doesn't say how much food or how much clothing, should we wear accessories or not. He just says, if we have food and clothing, we shall be content with that. If we have the things that we need, we'll be content with that. That's the picture here. And then he goes on, he says this, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And all of us know that feeling. Right, see what's interesting to me, and I read this passage, and there's a warning. He says, you know, those of you who want to get rich, be careful. And I think about myself when I was back in high school and college and finishing school and all that good stuff, and I can tell you, and I think I shared this last week, it took me a while to realize this because I had all kinds of spiritual, flowery, biblical language around it. But I didn't want to go in the ministry. I didn't want to work for a church. I wanted to work for an architecture firm. I wanted to develop. I wanted to do all that stuff because I wanted to be rich. I wanted to be very, very wealthy. That's what I wanted to be. I think we y'all admitted last week that y'all felt that way too, I think, right? Didn't we talk about that? I wanted to be rich, and I had all kinds of biblical language around it. I wouldn't have said it that way, but that's what it was. And so when I was leaving, I had a really good job, and I graduated from college, made pretty good money, and I left that job, and I took a job as a youth minister making really bad money. Well, that wasn't bad money. It was still good money. It was just a lot less good money than what I was making when I was over here. And before you go, oh, that's really noble and spiritual of you, it wasn't. Here's what I realized as I look back over my life. I realized that the only reason I wasn't a total doofball was because I didn't have the resources to fund it, right? So it's not that I was good, it's just I didn't have the money to do all the things that I would have done. I look back and I see how God protected and provided to get me into a place where he could speak to me and talk to me and inform me. If I'd have had the kind of resources at 25 or 26 or 28, I shudder to think about the things that I would have fallen into, the pains and destructions and desires that would have plagued me had I had the resources to do that. Those of you who want to be rich, be really, really, really careful. If you're in high school or college and you're trying to figure out what you're going to do in your career, you're trying to figure out what kind of job you want to have, and your first question is, what's the starting salary? That drive comes from, I want to be rich. And the scriptures, God is warning you ever so gently, be really careful. Be really careful. And that's sort of warning number one. And he goes on, he says this in verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people who are eager for money have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. And again, we can all kind of shake our heads and go, yep, some of us have been there, some of us have done that. You know people who have traded everything that was valuable to them for more money, more stuff, a bigger house, a bigger place. And we've seen this happen. So that's part one. Don't love money, right? Don't be eager for money. Don't make it the drive of your soul. Going down to verse 17, and then he says this. So he, first of all, he tells all of us on one side, he says, hey, don't desire to be rich. You gotta be really careful with this. And then he says, for those who are already rich. And I would say this is probably most of us, many of us, we live with relative access to resources and such. And so he says, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Even there, we see the tension. He says that those of us who already have resources, you've been working for a while, so you're not hand to mouth, or maybe you got a little bit, you know, maybe you're on this end of the more than enough scale, you're right in here somewhere. He says, don't let it make you arrogant, right? You know money can do that. Don't let it make you arrogant. And then at the same time, he says that God richly provides for us things to enjoy. There's an enjoyment that comes with this. This is the Tesla question, right? What is it that you have, or what is it you create, or what is it you contribute that God cares about? And these are important questions for you to wrestle with, because I think God, I don't have time to get into that, but you've got to wrestle with these. And he tells us, he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to give yourself away, and to be generous and willing to share. And that's the idea, to give of yourself to people, to others. And in this way, you will lay up treasure for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, and so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. My favorite writer about this idea of this kingdom, because I think about whether it's, you know, we'll take hold of this life that is to come, the coming age, to lay up treasures for yourselves in a place where moths and rust don't destroy. And I think about this in terms of the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is not a place that exists somewhere in the future. The kingdom of God is a way in which you live right here, right now. When Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near to you, I believe that it is when we live as though he is our king and we live under his reign and his rule right where we are, that's where the kingdom of God exists. And we bring that everywhere that we go. We have to begin to understand and see our lives. And this is what he's talking about. How do we leverage our lives to that end? How do we continue to invest our resources to that end? How do we do this? And it's a question worth wrangling with. You see, when we think about this, stewardship governs generosity, but it also governs contentment. It all has to do with what it is that God has established for you and for your life. What is his purpose? What you begin to see is there's this sort of top place up here where it talks about God's purpose. This is our relationship to God. And then down here is our relationship to money. When we begin to think we'd be more generous if we had more stuff or more money, it's revealing our source is money. When we begin to see this differently, it talks about something other. It talks about this direction up here. We're gonna talk about that in just a minute. But what continues on, there's these warnings about this affection of our heart, what's pulling us. In Hebrews chapter 13, 5, it says this. It says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Right? Keep your life free from the love of money. The question is, what are the odds? What are the odds of money luring your affection in such a way that it dominates everything else? What are the odds that money would have the power to lure your affection in such a way that it dominates everything else? Every bit of stress, anxiety, worry, job, pressure, all those things. You know what the odds are? Really, really, really high. It's the culture we live in. It's just the way in which things tend to drift. And we've got to have a vision. We've got to have some understanding of what God is doing. I love, you know, Dallas Willard writes about this. He's my favorite when he talks about the kingdom. And here's one of the things that he said that really resonates with me. He says, in the absence of a vividly superior life in God's kingdom, wealth creates in most of us, an illusion of security and well-being that causes us to trust it rather than God. In the absence of a superior, vivid vision of life in God's kingdom, most of us are going to depend on money, right? I mean, think about it. If I said, what would you do if you won the lottery? Right? People say this all the time. They say, Mike, you know, if you won the lottery, it'd be great. You'd pay off the building. That's assuming a lot. If I won the lottery, I might not be here, right? I'm just kidding. I love what I do. But some of you know what I'm talking about, right? But here's what happens. Think about this. This is your mindset. If you won the lottery, and I don't buy lottery tickets. When it gets to about a half billion, I'll buy one just in case. But if you won the lottery, what's the first thought? You say this. If I won the lottery, I wouldn't have to worry. And therein is where you find your trust. This is exactly what Jesus talked about, right? He says, do not be anxious for these things because your heavenly Father is, it's a vividly superior vision of a life that God has for you right here, right now, that frees you from this other stuff. We've got to figure out what this happens. So how do we keep from falling in love? There are two ways that I thought about. How do you keep from falling in love? Way number one, or thing number one, is you keep from falling in love with lesser things by having an absolute commitment to the thing that is worthy of your affection or your love. So when I got married, my wife became the absolute commitment of my life in that realm. She is it, and so everything else, right, is framed by that relationship. Every other relationship gets framed by a central one. This is really important for you to understand because when we think of this is why Jesus said to us, he said to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength is the greatest command because that is the absolute commitment that frames every other relationship that we have. It's the absolute relationship that frames every other relationship you have. My marriage to my wife is the commitment that the relationship that frames every other relationship that I have. My relationship to God is the right absolute commitment that frames every other relationship that I have. Does that make sense? So you've got to have this. You've got to have some way. Otherwise, it's probably going to be here. You can't serve both of these. You're going to see how you can get things done with this. And in the absence, when you really understand what is this framing relationship that I have with God the Father. The second thing is you have to have an appropriate relationship with everything else. If not, you will always use them. And the way I thought about this is that what we will do is the more we depend on something, the more focused and obsessed we become with it. So for example, if you're single and you're looking to get married, and you started getting a little worried and getting a little afraid because it's been a long time and you're afraid you're not gonna get married, and all of a sudden you're like really, 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 the more desperate you are to get married, the more dependent you are on that being the sole satisfying thing in your life, changes how you see people. How do you see people? If you are like in that position, every person you see becomes a potential spouse, don't they? And so that's what you're looking at, because the harder and the more you desperate you are for it, and what happens is it becomes inappropriate relationships. It starts to push past, and the central relationship, the central framing value, doesn't frame everything else. When we begin to understand this, we've got to have an absolute commitment to this one relationship that frames everything else, that allows us to have appropriate relationships with everything else, including your money. When we have that relationship with God, it allows us to have an appropriate relationship with our money. It's not to say there is no relationship. We live in a world where we have to deal with it. And we need to have an appropriate relationship, and that therein is where the tension lies. And so what happens to us, and what I want to leave you with, is really one question. It's popular to think about and consider what you do with your money. That's important. You should budget and spend and all that stuff. You should do that well. What you do with your money is really, really important. We're going to talk more about that. And you can get principles. We've done financial peace. We've done God's. You can get all that information from somewhere else. I'm not doing that tonight. But what I want to ask you about is not what do you do with your money. I want to ask you what your money does to you. What does your money do to you? And you've got to know what this is. So I thought about this. It's real simply. A lot of us, we want to be generous. And you have to ask yourself why. Because it sounds good. And for some of us, what really begins to happen is some of us have stuff and we're afraid that God's going to take it away from us. So we just keep doing nice stuff, because if we're nice, then God will be nice to us. We sort of have this old covenant view of money. Some of you know that the way in which you keep from being greedy is to be generous, and you're afraid to be greedy, so you're going to be generous, and generosity becomes a response to your fear of being greedy. And that's not generous either. So what is it, and where does it come from? What greed really is, and really the opposite of generosity, is the way I think of this, is fear. If you aren't willing to give, the reason is simple. It's because you're afraid. And the question is, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of, right? If I give my kid 5 suckers and say, hey, go share these with your friends, and she says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm furious at her. Why? Because she thinks that she's going to be afraid. If she gives away these 5 suckers, she's not going to have any other suckers, not knowing that her dad has a bunch of suckers, right? This is not that hard to deal with. And I've asked her to do something, and it's fear. And it's the same thing for us. The reason we hoard and save and grab on so tight is because we're afraid if we let go of this, right, we're not gonna have it. I can tell you this, I have a lot of things I've regretted. I've regretted buying cars. I've regretted buying all, I've never regretted giving stuff. I've never regretted it. And we're gonna talk more about this, but it's fear. So what tends to happen to us when we sort of get in this lane over here, we're trying to figure this out, but what we figure out is if we get more than enough, then we'll be generous. And so this idea of fear leads us to hold on. Eventually what happens to us is we grow indifferent. And this manifests itself in our resources in several ways. We build big fences. We build gates on our neighborhoods. We sort of withdraw from where all the problems in our culture are. We withdraw from the people who have problems. We sort of leave them out there so we can sort of live in here. You ever notice that? Is there anything wrong with having a house that's private and secluded? No, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's why. If it's causing you to grow indifferent to other people, then perhaps there's a problem. I don't know about you, but I have an escape plan. I always have an escape plan. My escape plan is if things ever get too bad, I move into St. John and make hammocks. That's my escape plan. I don't know if you have one of those or not. And it's been tempting on more than one occasion because I'm like, man, this is really getting tough. I'm out of here. And what it speaks to is this exact thing. I don't know if I can handle it anymore. Things are getting out of control. So I'm just going to move off and take care of me and my four and not worry about anything else. And everything else can just sort of be done with. I'm just going to take care of myself. And it sort of breeds indifference. If you can sort of get away with that, eventually what begins to happen is, and it will happen, we will start to see ourselves as the center of the universe because it's the only place that we really are really focused on, and it gives us a sense of entitlement. And here's how you can tell if you're entitled. If what you have because you believe that you deserve it, you're entitled. If you are a victim because you don't have, right? If you should have, but you don't have, and you see yourself as a victim, you have an entitlement problem. It has nothing to do with how much you have or don't have. It has everything to do with the fact that you think you deserve to have. And we drift there. I deserve this job. I deserve this promotion. I deserve this race. I deserve, and we start in that mode. It's entitlement. It's entitlement. And that's what happens to us. And eventually at the root of all this is this sense of stubborn pride that is so hard to deal with. So what happens to us? Well, I think it starts down here at the bottom with what Jesus talked about and modeled was a sense of humility. We have to recognize that we don't deserve anything. People say, well, Mike, how do you, I was born in the United States of America in 1970. I grew up in the 1980s. I mean, how lucky can you get, right? I mean, think about all the places we could have been, all the places you've been. Have you been around the world and seen the way people live and you're here? Like, these are the things that we got to wrestle with. Like, it's not to feel bad about it. It's just say, God, you've done something that I don't fully understand why. It's beyond what I deserve, but I'm going to try to steward it. I'm going to hold it like this and steward it as best as I can. It's a posture of humility to recognize that we don't deserve anything. It is His grace that provides sufficiency for us in everything. And we could go on and do series on that. We've done it before. When you begin to understand humility, gratitude will emerge. This is not like your grandmother giving your kid, right, a pair of black socks on Christmas. And you know what's about to unfold. They're going to go, black socks? You're just going, say thank you, say thank you, say thank you, right? That's not gratitude. When you begin to understand that you have received what you do not deserve, gratitude begins to rise. We all are beneficiaries of other people's generosity, and most of all, the generosity of our great God. And we've got to let that rise up in gratitude. It's got to happen, and you got to see yourself. I mean, and I'll tell you in just a minute about one of the disciplines I do to ensure this in my life. The next thing, and I think this is probably the base thing, but this is the idea, and it's really the opposite of indifference, is when we begin to really love. What happens? We begin to understand that we've been given things by God. We've been entrusted with things by God, and they're for His purpose. It frees us to love, which manifests itself in generosity. That's where it's sourced. It's not guilt. It's not shame. It's not, I feel bad, I have more than you. It's the fact that you have actually learned to see and give yourself to other people. That's why He says, let them be willing to share, to be generous, which is to impart, and willing to share, which is to be benevolent to other people. That's the picture here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And what's so interesting about this is this moves in one direction or another. If you start with purpose, and listen, this is not an easy question, I'm aware of that. If you start with purpose, you'll see yourself as a steward. It frames contentment, and then your money becomes a servant to all those other things. But if you start with money and try to measure your contentment, you'll rarely get to hear. That's why He says you cannot serve both God and money, because one is going to win. One of them is going to win. What does your money do to you? Here's what I started doing. I track my money, and I track it every month, and then every month, and I've been doing this for years, I enter in every single one by hand, right? Port City Java, 241, I enter them in by hand. And then I also keep all of my bills, and I have as few bills as I possibly can, and every end of every month, every time I pay the last bill, I look and I just go, God, thank you, you did it again. And I'll tell you why. Because there was a long time we were starting out, starting the church, a lot of things where we were always teetering back here, and there were a lot of months. And I said, I don't know how we're going to make it. I looked at my wife and I said, I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know how we're going to pay this bill. I don't know how we're going to do this. At the end of every month, somehow we would make it. And I just said every month, okay, God, you did it again. Thank you so much. You did it again. And month after month after month after month turned into year after year after year after year. And now 18 years in, we just did this in the end of this year. I sat down and looked at our whole entire year. I looked at my wife. I said, Julie, he did it again. He provided for us again. What that allows you to begin to start to see is to see yourself fundamentally as a steward. It doesn't mean you don't wrestle with the tension of things, but it begins to see yourself as a steward in which you get to see his provision in your life for his purposes. And rather than trying to figure out how to manage your money, that's important, I want you to start to say, God, what is it that you want to do through me? And that's a much different question that will frame how everything else unfolds, right? I mean, what would it be like if you were really free in this area? What would it be like if you were free? You want to know how to be free? I'm going to tell you next week. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you that we live, you know, though we live in a world where money presses on us at almost every turn, you have called us to a different way of seeing things. And Father, rather than using money as our source of contentment, may we begin to understand your purpose in such a way that changes everything. Father, I know that's a huge question. And it's not something we do as individuals, it's something we do together. I pray that you would give us the courage to have the kind of conversation we need to have, perhaps with people in our friend group, with our community, with our small group, with our families. God, to see what is the governor, what is the thing that stops us from spending or causes us to do things differently than we've been currently doing them. God, I ask that we would be aware of what these things do to us, how it fuels pride or arrogance, Father, and where we can really begin to trust your provision for us in miraculous ways. God, I ask that you would show us that, you would meet us here with all the tension that we feel when it comes to thinking about money. God, that you would do that so that we would truly see ourselves as stewards, believing and trusting that you have provided everything that we need to do everything that you have invited us to do. God, help us to live like that, to see that, and ultimately that you would be glorified in it. And I ask these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.